Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. Our help is found in Him and Him alone. Amen. Well, while you're standing, before you all sit down, if you have a bulletin, if you'll take that and open it up to the inside. If you need a bulletin, I don't know if we have any more of the Bible, but we do have the words up here on the screen behind us. And Jack, would you check that video feed? It's running a little bit slow.
I'm not sure we have it on.
Well, this morning we'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Let's begin. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I know they're going to be working on a little technical stuff in the back for just a minute, but we were talking last week about godly wisdom and worldly wisdom and really focusing on the differences between the two, and we're going to continue that theme a little bit this morning, but before we do, I wanted to tell you a little story. It's a story of a little town over in Alabama, a little small town, and this boy named Elwood played football for this little high school in this little town in Alabama. And Elwood wasn't very bright, and he couldn't really do well on academics. And so Elwood was struggling, and the principal of the school had a decision to make. He said, you know, I just can't let this guy play if he can't pass his classes. So the principal said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you come in. If you can answer one of three questions, I'll let you play. Well, the whole town heard about this. And so the whole town came out. Whole town came out to watch, to make sure that this boy could play, because this was a star player. This was going to take him to the playoff. This was all about, you know, this whole thing. So Elwood came, and the principal came, and the whole town was all gathered around listening to make sure what was going to happen. And so the principal asked Elwood first question. He said, Elwood, what's 8 times 3? And there was a long pause. People were holding their breath. And Elwood said, 24. And the crowd all yelled and screamed, give him another chance. Give him another chance. So, well, it was in Alabama. I mean, come on. And Eric went to that school with Elwood. He knows him. I say that because Eric's not. Oh, good. Eric's not in the room. Oh, man. So I think we're about. Are we about squared away back there? No, we're not squared away. Well, doggone, and I ain't got another joke. And normally I don't open in jokes and humor. I just was really trying to kill a little bit of time. But I'm going to go ahead and let's just pick up where we were, and when the video goes, it goes. We'll go from there. Last week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw Paul adhering to the call that God had placed on his life. He came to preach the gospel knowing that there's power in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't come using big eloquent words. He didn't come trying to make a big presentation. He didn't try to add anything to the message. He didn't add some exciting new scheme or program to draw people. He loved Jesus. And in his love for Jesus, that flowed out of him, keeping it real, not fabricated. And that's the most important thing that we're going to talk about this morning as we get into our message about keeping it real, because it's so easy to try to get things all prettied up and beefed up and loud and all these things that come along with what goes on in the world today and drift away from the message of Jesus Christ. But he loved Jesus, and that's our role too. When we love Jesus, He leads us where He wants us to go, and He ministers through us in the way that He chooses to do this. But with Paul, all of his education, all of his knowledge, all of his pride, he counted it as loss. He laid it down. What was behind him was behind him, and he was moving forward. We're all called to do the same thing. We bloom where we're planted. We put the past behind us, looking forward as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Now, most of our study last week focused on God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom, that's all around us. And every part of our lives, as we discussed last week, has to be filtered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just the big things. We trust God with our salvation. I think everyone in the room that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can honestly say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But then when something happens during the week, we fight it. We struggle with it. We want to take that and fix it ourselves and not let that go. And God wants us to bring the little things as well as the big things to Him, because it's the everyday details of life that bog us down. The worry and the fear and the anxiety over things that God will tell us, if we just take the time to put it before Him and listen, He will say, I've got this. I must tell Jesus. That song was perfect this morning for what we're talking about. And we're not to chase after all the latest expert advice on how to do this or how to do that. We need to go to the source. We need to go to Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the answer to every need. More of Him and less of ourselves, eliminating all of the if-only scenarios, and we've all got them. If only this would happen, if only that would happen, if only I could, if only if she could, if only if this would. And we need to lay all those down too, because the if-onlys don't matter. What matters is the one and only, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the only that we should be searching for. So this week we'll pick up in verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and our title this week is No Comparison. And we'll be reading actually all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 16. Father, we ask that you would come this morning and allow your Spirit, Lord, just to flow among us this morning as we did in worship. I just felt the Spirit with us this morning in worship. And Holy Spirit, come and open our ears this morning to hear what you have for us to hear. We love you and we praise you for your word. And we just ask that you will just minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul is continuing his theme as we continue going through the book of Corinthians here, and his theme on wisdom, and here he breaks it down for the reader of this letter to look around and see that among themselves, God didn't choose the ones of the world who are mighty and who are noble. He didn't choose those. But God chose and chooses the ones who are weak, the ones who are not of noble birth, the ones who really don't bring anything to the table themselves, if you will. And Paul explains why in verse 29. He says that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that's the most important point in what we just read of this whole thing. The reason God doesn't choose the mighty and the noble and the rich and all those that are out there that have everything going on according to the world standards, He doesn't choose them because typically, and not in every case, but typically those people that have all this stuff going on for them, they bring that with them. And they want to get some of that glory for themselves. They want to say, well, look what I did over here, and look what I've done here, and look what I've done there, and look what I'm bringing here, and look who I am, and how well I speak. And all of these things that happen within the flesh, God doesn't want. He wants us to put all of that down. The handsome or the pretty people can say it's their good looks that cause God to choose them. The rich and powerful could say it's their position in life or their ability to make things happen that cause God to choose them. And the most educated and the smartest people could say that it's their intellect that God saw in them that called him or that caused him to call them. But the truth is, if there's anything in us that we can boast about, God wants it gone. He wants it gone. Our flesh has no place, nor can it ever have a place in the presence of God. If we want to go to that place of the Holy of Holies, if we want to be in that presence, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God behind the veil, if that's where we want to be, then we've got to lay our flesh down, because God will not entertain our flesh. He wants it gone. And this is what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the rich going into heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, again, he's making a blanket statement here. There are some rich men in this world that God has called, and he's using them for whatever purpose. This is not for every particular individual person, but the tendency and the blanket statement generalized is that rich men tend to trust in their riches more than they trust in God. And God knows that. And in Matthew 23, 27, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, some of those were also wealthy because of the way they set up their power play. They were very powerful, and they had money coming in, and they were skimming off the top, and they were selling doves and other animals at a high exorbitant rate when people would come, and they didn't have a sacrifice. So they were making money off of the people. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And Luke 11:43, he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." It was all about them. They wanted to sit at the best place, wanted to be seen at the most important parties and most important meetings, and then in the marketplaces they wanted to be recognized as something important. Luke 11:46, he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers." Boy, we could really put that up to Congress, couldn't we? "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." The ones God chooses are the ones who are desperate for him. They don't have anything else. You know, I was talking to Ken Bruner this week. We had a conversation regarding why sometimes we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit moving among the church the way that we know it can, based on what we read in the book of Acts. And what we see is that in this country we're so spoiled that we think we've got everything covered, that to see the Holy Spirit move would be weird, would be odd, because we can do all this stuff ourselves. We can do this, we can do that. But anytime you hear of some of the miraculous stories happening within the church, most of the time they're on the mission field. And most of the time they're in a place where they have nothing. They can't fall back on themselves. They can't fall back on their wealth. They can't fall back on a job. They can't fall back on anything, because they don't even have food to eat or water to drink. But yet, when they accept Jesus, they have everything they need. And they're desperate for him. And there's nothing in the world to hold them back. That's where God wants us to be. Excuse me. He wants us to be desperate for him, not relying upon anything in this world to carry us. Psalm 31, 14 through 18 says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you're my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant and save me for your mercy's sake." That's a desperate heart. That's one crying out to trust in the Lord in everything about our lives and every day. And one example of this too was Hannah. when Hannah prayed, and after receiving the confirmation that she would have a child, this is a very descriptive prayer of what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, or is there any rock like our God? Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory.'" What a prayer. What a recognition of the power of the God that we serve. And no man, no woman, no individual of any place in history can bring their wealth, can bring their power, can bring their glory of themselves to the table and not be broken before the Lord. The Lord will not compete with our pride. We must never glory in ourselves, but only glory in Him who called us. For as Paul tells us, He became for us wisdom from God. He became for us, Jesus became for us, wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, we couldn't do it ourselves. He had to do it for us. And that's what we have to receive and continue to walk out. All we are, all we have comes from Him. And I pray this morning that we'll not look at this casually. That we not look at this through our fleshly eyes, lest somehow or some way we bring in an attitude that, well, we deserve it. And there are teachings out there that have taken the holy God and made Him nothing more than a Santa Claus to people. And people go and they say, "I want this. Lord, I want that. And I'm praying it and I'm claiming it. Because after all, I'm a child of God and you want me to have it anyway." And I've heard people say those very things. And it's like, that's completely bogus. It's wrong. We're not to just put things out before the Lord and say, "Well, since we're God's kids, we ought to have it anyway. We deserve it." What we deserve before Jesus is death. And because of Jesus, and because He became our wisdom, and He became our righteousness, He became our sanctification and our redemption, then we can come to a holy God and say, "Because of your righteousness, I am righteous. Because of your sanctification, I am sanctified. And I now come to you on my knees, receiving what you have for me in the spiritual aspect, and receiving holy and eternal life, and walking that out. And nothing of the world should I desire after that." And He will provide what you need. And He will give you what you need. But we were dead in our sins. And nothing that we could do on our own can change that. But in God's wisdom and in His love, He simply gave us Jesus, who did it all. Did it all for us. Now that's something that we can glory in. That's something that we can boast about. We can boast about Jesus. He did it. He's the one we should be boasting about. He's the one that we should be praising and glorifying for all the good things in life. And being thankful through the bad things of life. Because we all face them. We all have those situations. And when we can come to that point in our life and say, "Lord, this is not comfortable for me. I don't choose to be here on my own, but for whatever reason, I am here. And so because I'm here, I choose to remain thankful. I choose to praise you in the midst of this difficult situation. I choose to walk in your glory. I choose to ask you and praise you and be in your presence, because only in that time will you give me the joy that surpasses all understanding in the midst of this difficult time." The Spirit rises within us. The Spirit carries us when we can't walk. The Spirit moves us when we need to be moved. It keeps us where we are sometimes when we want to move and it's not time to go. Back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites would move, when God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. And they had the pillar of fire and they had the cloud and everything that happened was followed around by whatever God did. When God moved, they moved. But we need to make sure that we as believers also come under that same submission to God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of His Word say, I choose to rest in this place, even if it's not the most comfortable place, because this is where God has put me and He stopped right now. But when He moves, be ready to go. Because I'll be honest with you, when you're at rest in the difficult times and when you're at peace at the difficult times, that's when the sweetest fellowship of the Lord really takes place. Because when things are going great, when you're not having an issue, when things are not going on, you're typically running over here and doing this, and you're running over here and doing that, and all of a sudden your mind is drifting over here and your mind is drifting over there. That's not, God knows that, and He knows that's the tendencies that we have. And so sometimes these adversities come for a point for us to stop our running around and say, I don't need to be doing all that. I need to be resting in Him and allowing Him to move and to grow. But when He says it's time to go, go. I believe the Lord told me I should go run today, but my wife and others say I shouldn't. And so obviously I missed it. I'm not going to go run, by the way. But I'm going to go a brisk walk this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul removed all aspects of his flesh when he preached the gospel. He put it all behind him. He's told us that. He knew that by bringing fancy words or presentation, it would take away from the message of Jesus and Him crucified. We have to understand that there's power in the simple message of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. There's power in that. And to script it up, to dramatize it, while it may generate some sense of emotion and it may generate some excitement, the power is not in the presentation. The power is in the Spirit. And if we get in the way, the Spirit is hindered because people are drawn more to the messenger than the message. And that's what we've already seen so far in chapter 1. He was talking about, I've heard there's already division among you because some say they follow this one and some say they follow that one. When we get to chapter 3, Paul will address that again. And so he's laying this foundation here that I'm not coming to you within the power of myself. I don't want you to look at me and saying you follow me. I don't want to have that recognition. I want you to say, I love Jesus Christ. And I choose Jesus, the message, not the messenger. And when Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, he wasn't saying that he was afraid of the people he was speaking to. He didn't come and say, oh, you guys really freaked me out, man. Y'all scared me. I was trembling and I was fearful telling you all this stuff. No, that's not what he's saying. He knew the power of the gospel and he knew the Spirit was guiding him. So he came in the awe of the fact that God would choose him to be his messenger, the chief of sinners, as he called himself. One of the worst of the worst. And we can see in this letter that his heart was changed for God and he didn't want to let himself get in the way. He didn't want to receive any glory. It was, it is, and it always will be about Jesus. Paul understood that. It's not about him. And it's not about any other messenger. Our faith is built, it's built on and sustained in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. And when we stay out of the way, His Spirit is in power, has all the power, and He moves in that power to all who have ears to hear. And that today, my friends, is when the church can really grow. That's when the people grow from the inside out, as the other song that we sang, from the inside out. You grow from the inside out when we allow the Spirit to move in power among us and we get out of the way. And don't try to do it ourselves, and don't try to create some sense of excitement and all of those things. If we're excited, we should be excited because of God, because of Jesus, because of His Spirit in us, not because of some great dance or performance or something that's going on. That shouldn't generate our excitement. If you want that, go to a ball game. Go to a concert. But don't get it mixed up with worship. Because worship isn't all about noise. It's not about loudness. It's not about how cranking you can get the sound and your seats are all vibrating when that bass hits. And it's not about the lights flashing in the dark room and the whole thing. Like I said, if you want that, go to a concert. We'll talk about that again in a minute. Verses 6 through 9. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Wow. That one verse alone is an exciting verse. We haven't seen, we haven't tasted, we haven't heard, we don't have a clue of the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. We talk about it. We talk about it in our words, but our words fall far, far short of the reality of what it's going to be like for what God has prepared for us. Now Paul speaks, he begins speaking of those who are mature here. And he's talking about those who are able to discern the wisdom of God. And this maturity is not referring to chronological age. It's not talking about how old people are. But it's talking about those who have heard the call of God and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no age limit to be mature in the faith. There's no age limit. Those who believe understand the mystery of God's wisdom, and they know that the rulers of this age, the powerful and the rich and the arrogant, they don't get it. They just don't get it. They go right past them. The uneducated child in poverty who believes in Jesus has more wisdom and maturity than the most prominent leaders of our day who are blinded to the truth because of their pride. Psalm 73, verse 6 says, therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. And Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So where are we in our own hearts today? Where's our thought process about who we are? If we're not humble before the Lord, if we haven't taken our things of this world, if we've not laid our pride, if we've not laid our heart, if we've not laid our all that we built, everything around us, if we haven't laid that at the cross and at the foot of Jesus Christ, then there's something in our heart that is still walking in pride saying, I don't want to let go of that. I'll give you all, Lord, except that one little compartment that I've got hidden away. That's the one He wants. Because that's the one that's standing and hindering us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us. Because we got that little chamber locked away. And we know where the key is. But we don't want to give it up. And that little thing can hold us back. God wants it all. He wants it all. Not just part of it. He wants it all. And He wants us to come and wants us to lay that at His feet. Our pride gets in the way so many times. But God still loves us. He still has the open arms. And He's still saying, come. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and open the chambers of your heart. I already know what's in there. That's the other thing that's kind of humorous in a way. That we try to hide things from God. And He knows what's in that little locked room. He knows when you put it there. He knows what caused you to put it there. And he knows why you're not letting it go. But he's calling you to choose to open that, to unlock that, and allow him in to the secret chambers of our hearts. Verses 10 through 12. But God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, I don't know if you picked up the key word in those few verses, but it's the Spirit. That's the key of everything he just said here. God has revealed to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. What man knows except the spirit of man which is in him? And even so, the Spirit of God is given to us because he's in God. And now we've received not the spirit of the world, but we receive the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that he wants us to know and know the things that he has for us. Paul is really getting to the core of what godly wisdom is all about and where it's rooted. It's the Spirit of God. He is the key. And this is why it's so important for the church today to get back to the roots of the early church and reapply our heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is a must. This is a must. We have to be in, being led by the Holy Spirit. If we want to walk in the wisdom of God, you've got to listen and submit to the Holy Spirit, who guides us through God's Word and teaches us the deep truths of God. And it's unfortunate to say, but here in the South, where we have the title, the Bible Belt, there are so many mainstream churches that barely speak of the Holy Spirit or acknowledge of his existence or his presence. They don't even bring it up. They teach the gospel. They talk about Jesus. They present the gospel, but they never move beyond that. And discipleship comes forth after you've received Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it every Sunday. I felt that way growing up. And it wasn't, I don't blame the church for that at that time. It was just my mindset on what I was perceiving, not really understanding for many years. I thought that I wasn't good enough to be a Christian. I asked Jesus into my heart probably 1,000 times by the time I was 6 years old till I was a teenager. Because I didn't know. I kept saying, well, obviously it didn't take, so I got to do it again. But when you start understanding, because see, also in this church, they didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. There was no mention of the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing. We have to grab a hold of the fact that God works in us, through his Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And only in submission to him can we understand the things of God. But if you ask some of these same churches that don't talk about the Holy Spirit, if you ask them about the demographics and the area that they live in, if you ask them about their strategy on how they're going to outreach to the community, they've got all the answers for that. They've done the research. They've spent time and money putting it all together and knowing where the wealthy people live and where the needy people live and where all of these things. They've got it all laid out. And they know how they're going to reach out to who and how they're going to do it. Because that's what you do when you're not walking in the wisdom of God, but walking in the wisdom of man. And according to God's word, it's God who grows the church, not man. Acts 2, 46 through 47 says, so continuing daily, this is an important aspect. This is the fellowship. This is the body we're talking about. They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And let me reread that last line. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. If we want to see God move mightily, if we want to see a great revival and a great transformation, then we need to fall on our knees and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and take over. Laying all of our programs aside, laying our committees aside, laying all our plans at his feet, and causing us to grow from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word because of the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches us and breaks us away from the wisdom of the world. We can't mix the two. We can't mix the two. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says that, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again in the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you like to exercise, some of you do. I like to run. That's the only exercise I like to do, and talked about that before. But when you do it and you use those muscles, they get stronger. And your cardios get stronger, and you can run further, and you can run faster the more you put forth the effort to do it. If you lift weights, the more you do it, the easier that weight goes. You advance to the next level. You continue to grow. Your body builds, and you continue to grow. And what he's saying here is that by those of reason of use have their senses exercised. Our senses do not need to be exercised in the flesh. They need to be exercised in the power of the Word and in the Spirit so that we can discern both good and evil, and we know where we stand when things come at us from the left and from the right. We know where we stand because we are now discerning. The Holy Spirit of God has raised up knowledge and wisdom within us because of His Word, and He wants us to grow and to understand. And this is who He is. He wants us to know more about who He is and what He has for us. Not talking about material things. We're talking about spiritual knowledge and wisdom. And only through the wonderful Spirit of God can this happen. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this can happen. And even right now, as we're gathered here together, I believe this. I believed it when He gave it to me to write it down right here. I believed it then and I believe it now. He's knocking at the door of every heart that will hear this message this morning. And He's saying, allow me to have full access. Allow me to have full access so He can reveal to us those wonderful mysteries of God. Are we willing? There's the first question. Are we willing? And the question behind that is, are you willing to be willing? Because sometimes that's the real question. Because God has to mold us and shape us and prepare us and bring us. So if we're willing to be willing, that God can work with that. But it's something that we have to come to within ourselves to ask God, Lord, more of You and less of myself. Verses 13 through 16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul has drawn a hard line in the sand here. He's separating the church from the world, and he's making it very clear that they cannot merge together. And Paul isn't concerned with comparing the church to the world or comparing the world to the church. He says in verse 13 that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. It's very easy to, on paper, to compare the world against the flesh and say, well, obviously, I mean, the world against the spirit. You can see the difference. But what he's saying here is not just that you can see the difference in that type of comparison. He says there's no comparison at all in regards to the fact of who Jesus is and who God is and in the power of the Holy Spirit to what the world offers. So we shouldn't ever come to the table and say, well, the Spirit of God says this, but what does the world say? How do they do things? And that's where we've come in the world today with the church. And I believe that there's a disconnect with the church on this very point. We've become more interested in what the world is doing and what they like, what will tantalize their senses, what will draw them into the church. So we turn our services into concert halls and comedian clubs in order to try to get their attention, to get them in the front door. And this is where I said we'd come back to this. We get the sound so loud that it shakes the building. The lights are flashing, it makes you dizzy. And everyone is on their feet, hooping and hollering. And you get them all excited. And they go home and say, wow, wasn't that a great service? What'd you study? I don't know, but boy, do you remember when that guy did that up there? That was the funniest thing. And you remember when we jumped up and down? Man, I got my heart rate up on that one. Wow, it was great. But Monday comes, and there's no substance. All that's behind them, there's no substance. It's not there. And this is happening in our culture everywhere. Now, this is something that it may not be a surprise to you. The way that I heard it when I heard this, it just surprised me. To me, it just didn't click. It didn't make sense. But when the Pope came into Philadelphia, they had several opening acts for the Pope when he came to town, leading up to his speech. And I just took a couple of lines here, but this was some excerpts from one of the articles. Finding an opening act for the Pope is no easy task. That was the first one that I saw. And the second one I saw, headliners include Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, Italian classical tenor, Andrea Bocelli, American rock band, The Fray, comedian Jim Gaffigan, Latin American pop star Juanes, and the Philadelphia Orchestra will all open before the Pope tonight. Come out. I don't get it. And what I really don't get is if there is the man of God in the Catholic Church that they've anointed him to be, where's the humility in that? Should he not walk out and say, stop all this mess? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. But that wasn't said. It was quite a show, though. It was quite a show. And unfortunately, this is rapidly spreading throughout of all Christianity. Where is the mention of Jesus? Where is the mention of how much we need him in these big rallies? Where's the humility? Where's the brokenness? And that wasn't seen that day. Is this what Christianity has become to look like in 2016? It all goes back to what Paul is saying here. Don't mix the things of God with the things of the world. Don't bring them together. The world cannot understand God's wisdom. And to bring worldly things to the church, you're bringing things that they don't understand into the church, and it will only quench the Spirit. When you start bringing the world's ways into the church, it will only quench the Spirit. It will dull the hearts and minds of the people who really want to seek God if they stay there. And eventually, it will become a completely spiritually dead church. And you can see this in society today. And I mean, all of us have heard this. When a young woman or a young man come and they're Christian men or women. They are seeking God. They're really wanting His direction. But they meet somebody that's not a believer. And how many of you have heard in stories or maybe even personally directly, they said, well, I know that they're not a Christian now, but I'm going to witness to them and they're going to get saved and we're supposed to be married and all these things are going to happen. Most of the time, I won't say all the time, but most of the time, the darkness dims the light, dims a little more and dims a little more. And within a very short period of time, there's no Christianity left in that one because they have submitted to the other side trying to draw them in. They said, well, I'll give them a little bit of leeway here. I'll give them a little bit of leeway there. And the next thing you know, they're no longer walking with the Lord. But in the church, when this happens, oh, the crowds come. The crowds still come. The seats can be full. But I say this very boldly this morning. God will not share His glory with the band, with the building, or with the motivational speaker. He won't share His glory. And until the church wakes up and moves away from that aspect of who we are in Christ, and we follow back to the Spirit, we go back to the roots of who we are, and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, when we come back to that place, it may be a small church, but it will be a holy church. It will be a sanctified church. It will be a church who is coming together to find out more about who Jesus is because He's the one that we're talking about. And the Spirit will move and will guide and will grow people that way. And that's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're called to be. And you remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, verse 23, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." That's who he wants. That's who he's looking for. He's looking for those who are looking for him. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He's looking for those who want to seek him for truth and in the spirit. And that's who he wants to have. So I'm going to leave you this morning with this question. And this is a question that I apply to myself and as well as everyone else who might hear this message. Are you seeking him in spirit and in truth? Or are you more interested in being entertained? And that's a big question that I believe the church needs to answer as a whole. And again, I encourage each of you, and I include myself, to search our hearts, to choose to follow His Spirit, to find wisdom and truth. There is no comparison between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. They should never cross paths in the church. They should never be seen together, because God will not share His glory. We need to cleanse ourselves from the latter and come to the Lord and pray as David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24. And I'm going to close with this passage. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's who we're called to be. This prayer, and I'm not saying make a system or design a program around this so that you do this ritually every day. That's not who I am. I don't believe in that. I believe the Holy Spirit tells you how to pray and teaches you how to pray and what you should pray. But I believe that when we have scriptures that are this clear, laid out before us, and this is what David was praying, is something that we too can apply to our hearts, to search ourselves. "Search us, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Purify me from the worldly wisdom. Cleanse me from the worldly ways. Don't even let me look down that avenue and down that hallway, but let that be behind me. And now when I turn looking to Jesus. Purify my heart through your word, O Lord. Cleanse my heart through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there is any wicked way in me, Lord, I repent. And I lay it at your feet, that you may take me and lead me into the way of everlasting." Father, that's our prayer this morning. I pray it for myself. I pray it for those hearing this message this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit, O Lord, would lead us and guide us. I pray, O Lord, that we would turn away from the things of this world, even the slightest little thing that we don't think is a big deal, but we do it ritually. We do it just all the time, whatever it might be. Purify our hearts, O Lord, that we may come to you, and that you may teach us, and that you may lead us, and you will identify that wickedness within us, because to be honest, Lord, most of the time we already know what it is. But beyond recognizing what it is, I pray that you would root it out of us as we're willing to submit ourselves unto you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Root out those things within us that cause us to go down the wrong road. Root out those things within us that cause that wickedness to rise up. Purify us, Lord. Cleanse us. Make us whole. And Lord, I do believe that we're living on a short leash right now regarding what's going on in this world. I don't think we have that much more time. I'm not labeling it. I'm not putting a timetable down. But Father, I do believe that with the way we see things happening in this world, in this country, it's all heading one way. And whenever you say it's time, it will be time. And so, Father, may we not delay. May we not wait till tomorrow. For as the scripture we read last week is the man who saw all that he had in abundance, tore his barns down and built newer barns and said, oh, I'll eat, drink, and be merry and everything will be great. And thy fool, do you not know that this very hour, this very day, your life will be taken, that it's over? Let us not procrastinate with the things of God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. We recognize that you will not share your glory with anybody or anything. And so we lay all of ourselves at your feet. May you have all the glory. Receive all the honor. And may you be all that you need to be in us so that we can grow and we can become more of who you want us to be. And we can have more knowledge and more wisdom of the things and the mysteries of God. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. And we glorify your name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.